All right. Well, hello, everyone. Hi. I'm Sarah Fletcher, and I'm on staff, and it's so good to see you. A little side note, I'm a naturalist, so they brought up some of my natural environment today. That's not actually true. That's for you, Unplugged Room. It's just to spice up your life a little bit on that live feed. So let me know what you think. This is from my house. So it's wonderful to see all of you. So I'm having a really good week, and congrats again to Mountain Goat Magic. Y'all were awesome. Yeah. So I got to go out and watch some of the March Madness basketball games this past week. I went to see Staph Infection play and my boyfriend, so, you know, that was good. But, so, personally, I'm sorry, y'all, I'm really bad at basketball. Like, I'm really bad. I throw and it goes the other direction. However, I love sports, and I think sports are a great way for people to come together. And I personally adore soccer. I think, yeah, I see you, Emily Ashby. I think every child should learn how to play soccer. Yep. And this is why, I bet you one of those boos is Josh Moran. We'll get there. So the way that I have decided, I've made it my mission to teach the children of the world soccer. And part of my way to do this is every single time that little Emma Moran comes into the office, oh, look at Josh, he's making eye contact. He's like, what's going to happen here? We get out this big green ball, and we sit in the living room, and I roll it to her, and I go, kick it to me, Emma. Kick it. She'll kick it. Oh, good job. You're going to be such a good soccer player. She's a natural. But then Josh walks into the room, and he goes, Emma. Emma, we don't kick balls in our family. We throw them. Pick it up, Emma. So, I see that. He's planning to make her a softball player. And honestly, it's a fun little war we have, but I'm pretty sure he's going to win. It's all right. She should go after the pastime that her father enjoys. In the same way that when I was at the Staph Infection game, I was sitting next to Ian Bulette, and he looks out at Pete, and he goes, when I grow up, I'm going to be my dad. I was like, Oh, you're so precious. But so even more than passing down pastimes to their children, so basketball or softball, fathers pass down their heart. And that's something that I want to talk to you all about tonight. So my father is passionate about his job. He loves it. He's a geriatric psychiatrist, which means that he works with people that are age 60 and up, particularly with mental health problems like Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, PTSD, and war vets, and especially end-of-life stages and just kind of coping with end-of-life. But he loves it. He's so good at it. It's just where his heart lies. We were the only family that could probably have daily dinnertime conversations about illness, infirmity, and death without being totally creepy. I promise it wasn't creepy. But he just saw the joy in it. And because of that, I saw it too. And I wanted to love them like my father loved them. And another thing that my father really cared about was he always wanted me to be well taken care of. He wanted me to be able to have the things I wanted and to do well. And so I became a missionary, which kind of confused him. I don't come from a Christian background, but we who are here know that if you're living a life under provision of the Lord, you're good. And so I'm good. But even more than my father passing down his concern for me to have money so that I can go on big trips or just be comfortable in a way at the level he expected, more than that, more than his care for me, he passed down his passion. He was passionate about his job, so I wanted to be passionate about my job. And that's why I'm here. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about a passion of our Father in Heaven's heart and why we as his children would be far remiss to miss that and to not share that heart. So if you're interested, please turn with me to the book of Amos. I'm going to hop right back into those minor prophets. And just as a reminder, we're in our Vital Signs series where we're walking through the minor prophets and talking about these signs that are show us if we have a healthy, vibrant life that pleases our Father in heaven. And personally, I think if this aspect that we're going to talk about tonight is not in your heart, your pulse may as well be flatlined. So again, as we're talking about the book of Amos, and so a little historical background just so we can kind of set the scene. It'd be a little weird to just jump in. The book of Amos dates from roughly 780 BC to 740 BC, so about a 40-year gap. But if you guys want to go to the next slide. So this is at a time about 200 years after the nation of Israel had split into two, and we had Israel and Judah. And at this time, Israel was under the king Jeroboam II, and Judah was under the king Uzziah. And our prophet, Amos, actually comes from Judah in a town called Tekoa, but he actually was a prophet to the people of Israel. So he traveled north to preach to those people and to share the word of the Lord to them. And so we're going to mostly be looking at Israel, because that's who Amos is talking to. So at this time, again, Jeroboam II is king. Israel's doing well. They're happy. They're loving life. You can read about the history of this in Kings and Chronicles, but Jeroboam was actually a mighty king that captured a lot of land for them. So land that they had originally had under God's provision that they had lost, he gained back. The nation was wealthy. Nobody was attacking them. They were happy. But what was happening was that with all of this wealth, the gap between the rich and the poor was widening. And Amos heard from the Lord that as this happened, not only was wealth drifting away, but morals were changing. In Israel, they started to see might as right. And the poor weren't looked after. The hungry weren't taken care of. People were in court systems being taken advantage of. And the wealthy just kept getting more and more and more. And that hurt God's heart. And so he spoke to Amos. And Amos went up to the nation of Israel to say, y'all, your vital signs are weak. And what we're going to talk about is the vital sign that is living out the Father's heart for the emotional, physical, and spiritual refreshment of those who are less fortunate than us. So we have this here. That could be the poor, that could be hungry, that could be the widow, that could be so many people that Israel was just ignoring. And so that's the scene where we enter the book of Amos. And we're going to be working our way through this to hear what God has to say. So our first verse is Amos 3:2, if you turn there with me. Starting off harsh, I'm sorry. It says, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all of your sins. Ouch. Yeah, I didn't know if I really wanted to put that one in there, but it's kind of a money line. You only have I chosen of all of the families of the earth. So I'll try to put this in the context of my own family. So my father's heart is for the elderly. If he saw me hurting someone who is elderly, taking advantage of them, even just ignoring them, you can bet that my father would be up on me in a moment being like, Sarah, what are you doing? Haven't you seen my heart? Don't you see what I do? How can you do this? And I would desire that from him. And so this is God reaching out to the people of Israel saying, don't you see my heart? What are you doing? You are my family. You are my sons and daughters. You I have chosen of all of the families of the earth. What's going on? Now, I don't want to go all Spider-Man on you, but I'm going to. With great power comes great responsibility. I heard it. You guys, they were living under the power of the Lord in his blessing, in his keeping. They were inheriting his name. They were blessed by God. But they weren't living out that responsibility. They were basking in the blessings he had given them, but not passing them on to others. they were really lacking in responsibility. They were really lacking in their father's heart. They were content being his sons, but not when it meant that they had to look after their neighbors, like we heard about in Richmond. And so the father sent Amos to tell them, "You are my family. What's going on? Our father gave us manna from heaven when we were hungry. He gave us water from a rock when we were thirsty. He gave us compassion and promises when we were scared or alone, like we hear in the Psalms. And he gave us his son when we were spiritually bankrupt and entrenched in sin." The father is saying, "I give you so much. What are you giving to others?" Let's take it even one step further. We're going to look at Amos 4:11b, second half of that. And it says, "You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me," said the Lord. Not only are we the Lord's family, but he saved us from the fire. Every good blessing we have is from him. Everything the nation of Israel had was a blessing from the Lord. And he said, "I saved you. I chose you. Yet you have not returned to me." That's kind of interesting language, returned. If you look even just throughout the book of Amos, maybe, you don't have to write this down maybe, but 2:7, or no, not 2:7, but it's saying that they were offering sacrifices, they were tithing, they were going to temples, they were singing holy songs, they were doing so many things right. What do you mean returned? If you are not living out your father's heart, you're not living within that family, you're not respecting your father, you're not sharing that love and compassion. He's saying you can sing your songs, you can offer your tithes, you can travel to all of the temples, but child, do you have my heart? We can do so many things for God. But what do we do for our brothers and sisters? What do we do for our neighbors? What do we do for the poor in our community and for the orphans and for the sick and the lonely and the elderly? What do? Are we living out our Father's heart? Are we refreshing the hungry? Are we refreshing the lonely? Are we refreshing those who are just searching for truth? Physical, emotional, spiritual, however it is, are we offering refreshment to the people around us? Our next verse is Amos 5:5. And it says, "Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba." And the first line again, "Seek me and live." I'm going to put this in a contemporary setting. Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, these were places that were shrines or temples or holy sites where people would go to offer these sacrifices or to sing holy songs, to do things for the Lord. Bear with me for a moment. To me, this sounds like, seek me and live. Do not go to Passion. Do not go to World Mission Summit. Do not go on a spring break trip. I love all these things. I do. I went to World Mission Summit. I had friends who were called to missions, and I'm so excited. And I went to Amman, Jordan for spring break, and it was incredible. But think of that. Do not go to Passion. Do not go to World Mission Summit. Do not go on a spring break trip. Seek me and live. If we don't have our Father, if we don't inherit his heart, everything else is hollow. What does it mean? We can sing songs. We can go incredible places and talk to people and see wonderful things. But what does it mean if the love that God offered us, we're not offering to others? Seek first God. And then go to Passion and see how much money you can raise to help the women who are trapped in bondage all around the world. Seek the Lord and then go to the World Mission Summit so that your heart is open to missions. Seek the Lord and then go on a spring break trip to see what he could show you, how he could change your life so that all of a sudden your summer is something completely different than you expected. But seek him first. If you don't have his heart, it's all worthless. I took this class when I was a student called The History of Monasticism, which most of you are like, why? Why? I was fascinated. I thought it was great. It was a graduate level class and I was a little undergrad and I was like, oh, but it sounds so fascinating. I want to do this. So I wrote my special permission and sent it in and waited eagerly and got in and I was so excited. I show up the first day, think I'm going to be with all these grad students and they're going to be so smart and I'm going to get to say stuff. And I was the only person who had signed up for this class. So it was a bit awkward, but I decided to stick with it because it seemed fascinating enough. Monasticism. So every single week, I would just show up at my professor's office and we'd just sit, the two of us, and talk about my readings and what we were interested by and kind of got to do a personal study, and it was great. But, so I want to share with you something I learned about this. Michelle's laughing at me. So the temple was the vital site of the Israelite people because that was where heaven touched earth. It was called the navel point of the earth, which is kind of awkward, like the umbilical point, because that was how earth met heaven. And only in this place did God touch earth. And yet, when Christ came, all of a sudden, do you remember Josh Fairchild last week? All of a sudden, all of us could be a temple. All of us could put this Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ, in our hearts and be our own temple. And people started to be fascinated by this idea. And men, monks, were like, I can be my own temple. I'm going to go out in the desert and be my own temple. And so the first guy just went out into the desert and was like, I'm a temple, alone in the desert. And then a couple of other guys were like, that's pretty cool, he's a temple. And then they went out in the desert. They're like, I'm a temple. And they just kind of lived in the desert until all of a sudden you had like hundreds of monks just wandering around the desert, bumping into each other, wanting to be alone, and like, I'm a temple, I'm a temple. And they're just all wandering, and it's hilarious. See, isn't it interesting? This is an interesting class. So until it got to this point where all of these monks are here, and then they're like, I am a temple. But what am I doing? There's all these other monks here. Why don't we like help each other grow food? Or like, this guy got sick, I can go take care of him. Like, my Lord Jesus took care of people. He fed the hungry. I can do that too. And all of a sudden, all these little temples start coming together. And then you have, monasteries. So all of this to say that seek first the Lord. Realize that you're this temple and you can place that Holy of Holies in your heart. But then, once you have this Holy of Holies, be like, okay, what is God's heart for? It's to be the refreshment, emotionally, physically, spiritually, for the people. And then go be a temple out in the world. Go be a temple with other temples. Go be a temple with all these other people and live out your Father's heart. Just don't sit alone in the desert by yourself. That's ridiculous. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Yeah. So, fact you all might not know about me, which I think is pretty cool. I grew up in a old converted church. I was not Christian and I lived in a church. Yes. So it was a church that was converted into a house. And one of those pastimes that my father passed down to me was that he loved to study the history of our house. So not only was it a church, it was a school. It was a place for community events. They had ice cream socials and 4th of July picnics. It was a place for the poor to come and to seek refuge and have a place to stay for the night when it was cold and receive food. And it was even a field hospital in the Civil War. Guys, a church is just a temple. And yes, a temple is totally for worship. You should worship the Lord in the temple. But it's for so much more. It's for people to come. It's for community. It's for us all to be refreshing each other through this spirit that refreshes us. It's for us to be together and to take care of one another. Did you know that the reason we didn't have Dive Deep on Good Friday this year, we normally have it on Good Friday, this year it was a week later, is because the church, City Church, CFA, was a homeless shelter that night for the homeless men of Charlottesville. There were like 50 to, I don't know how many, cots out in the middle of the auditorium where homeless men could go because it was cold. I'm kind of okay with that. I think that's a good reason for us to postpone a week. No, everybody get out. We have to seek the Lord. I am so happy that my church does that, that they are taking care of the homeless men of Charlottesville. That is so cool, and I am proud to be a part of that church. I'm proud to be a Christian where we do that. We sacrifice our own schedules and our own things so that we can look after others, because we have our Father's heart. Because the same way we were refreshed by God, we want to refresh others. That image of the temple being the only place that heaven touched earth? Well, as all of these monks realized, as we realize now that we're a temple, every single place a Christian stands, every single one, imagine the globe, every single place a Christian stands is a place where heaven touches earth. It's a place where the Spirit is present, living, active, living water, wherever a Christian stands. A temple that people can come to, wherever a Christian stands. Think of this room. Wow, that's a temple. This is quite a temple in here. We are the refreshment of the world. We are where heaven meets earth. We are where the Spirit comes down and says, child, you are lonely. Child, you are hurt. Child, you are poor. Child, you are hungry. Let me take care of you. We get to be that. Our next verse is Amos 5, 21 through 24. And I have the last one up here for you, but it's a little rough one again. It says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Some historical context. In this nation of Israel and Judah, streams were seasonal. They were completely based on the whim of the weather. And so a shepherd could lead his flock for miles and miles and miles and round that bend, and the stream is dry. There just wasn't a rainstorm that May or December or October. It doesn't matter, but streams were seasonal. And sometimes they refreshed you, and sometimes they were just absent. And yet God says, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let's not be seasonal in our refreshment. Let's be a never-ending stream. I want to share a story with you all of something I was very blessed to do. I went to Atlanta for spring break last year. And it's an incredible trip, but one of my favorite nights is something called Princess Night. And it's when we go out in vans. You know, we go to the darkest places. We are driving down streets where it's just strip club after strip club after strip club. Or hotels with no names, with men just hanging out on the fences because they've got a woman in each room and they lease it by the hour. It's dark. And we go out with roses and handwritten cards to meet women who are prostituting themselves or stuck in prostitution to say, you are beautiful. God loves you, and this is not what he desires for your life. You are valuable. And so we went out on this night, and I met this woman. And it was so odd because she looked like my cousin, and there was a McDonald's, which was so familiar. And it was just weird. But we were talking to her. And even as we approached with a rose in our hand, you could tell she knew that we knew. And she said, I don't do this often. Like she instantly had to defend herself. And we started talking, trying to, not that we had a spiel, but trying to say, like, you know, you're beautiful. We want to get to know you. You have value. And we asked, can we pray for you about something? And she said, no, I don't like praying when I'm sinning. It's just, I pray every single night and nothing happens. I wanted to happen. I wanted to happen. I wanted to be that miracle that she prayed for every single night. But I was just a small town girl from Virginia who only had 24 more hours left in this city. And I could say all I wanted, but that wasn't what she needed. It wasn't enough. It was something for a time, but it wasn't enough. And when I got back home, I fell down on my knees and I said, God, please, 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 God, send someone who is a never-ending stream to that woman. Don't let it just be my seasonal refreshment, one stream, one sip of water for this woman. She needs so much more. A never-ending stream. God sent someone. There are women like that in Charlottesville. There are kids who are in foster care or without parents who need someone that's a never-ending stream. There are homeless men who've lost hope to get off the street. There is a hospital where people who are sick and dying come from all around just asking for one sip of water and maybe something more. I could be a seasonal stream in Atlanta, but I want to be a never-ending stream in Charlottesville. Can we do that? It's good to be seasonal streams. It's okay to go on missions trips and to get that fire and to see things because it can light a fire in your heart. But when you come back, will your father's heart be beating strong inside of you, saying, that's my child too. That's my daughter too. That's my son. Please take care of them. My heart beats for them. My heart beat for you, and I offered you so much. I snatched you out of the fire. I chose you. Choose them. Can we be that in Charlottesville? And maybe it's just 4 years, but that's 4 years. And then if you're called to Jordan, be a never-ending stream in Jordan. If you're called to Grenada, be a never-ending stream in Grenada. Seattle, go to Seattle. If it's Denmark or Alabama or anywhere, if it's Crozet, go be a never-ending stream in Crozet, but be one. Because God's children are there too. There are people who need to be refreshed. I do want to clarify something. I'm not just talking about social justice. Any Christian, any atheist, any Muslim, any Hindu, any person can do social justice. We're different. We are the only ones who can offer refreshment of living water that never fails. And we should take care of physical needs, and we should sit beside the lonely and the elderly in nursing homes, and we should do so much. But we can offer never-ending living water through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus is our perfect example of a son who had his father's heart beating inside of him, that place where heaven touched earth, and he said, okay, I can do it. Drink. That can be us too. The final verse I have for you is Amos 6:1. And Amos is saying, y'all aren't hearing. He says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. So Mount Samaria was just their richest city at the time. It was very wealthy. Things were going well. I could just as easily say, you notable men and women of the foremost university. Maybe. So I love Charlottesville. You know, if you've ever been on my Facebook page, you know this because I post every single like top public university, most beautiful university, most beautiful people. Charlottesville's great. We have incredible art, incredible movie, like music. We have the Virginia Film Festival. We have a top hospital. We have top education. We have top everything. We're legit. Own it. It's okay. That's a blessing. I'm so glad that God has blessed me by saying I am called to Charlottesville. I'm happy. But I don't want to be complacent. There are still people here that don't know the Lord. There are still people here that are hurting. There are still people sitting beside you in your classes who were just diagnosed with cancer. People in your dorm whose parents are getting divorced. Girls in your core group who, I don't know, maybe they've never even met their father. Maybe they weren't blessed like I was. But they have a Father in heaven. And you get to share that. And you get to offer them not just a cup of refreshment, not just a listening ear, not just a pithy statement, not just a friend, but you get to offer so much more. We're so lucky that even though our hearts beat for the poor, for the unfortunate, for the hurting, we have something to offer. It's not about how much money you have. It's not even about how much time you have, because we all have the same time. It's about what you offer. We have been offered so much. What will you offer back? Don't be complacent in your 4 years here. Strive to be that never-ending stream. I think the last thing I would share is, if you are bored with your Christian walk, if you do your devotional and you go to church and you're in your core group and it's good, but you're just kind of bored. You wonder what you're missing out on. Anything. You're just bored. Maybe you don't have real responsibility in your life. Maybe what God offered you, you aren't offering other people. So you remember I love soccer, right? So good. What a sport. There is nothing like going out on the soccer field and playing a game where you just play so hard and you're covered with like dirt and your knees are bloody and you're all bruised, but oh, you feel good. You get in the shower and the dirt's just like pouring off and you get in bed and you're all sore and you're like, but it's wonderful because you played so hard and you went there and you did it and you're like, yeah, I'm a soccer player. Yeah. So, Jesus went to the roughest places, the dirtiest roads. He went to the rooms of the sick and the dying. He went to the homes of the hated. And I bet you, when he went to bed exhausted and sore and dirty maybe, he went to bed happy because he's like, yeah, I did it again. Father's heart beating strong, living water, drink. You know, doesn't matter how sore he is or what happened that day because he just did it. Because his heart, his Father's heart is beating so strong. He knows he's living. He's living. So, last image. The Jordan River feeds many things, but it feeds two things specifically. Some of you have heard this. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Jordan River feeds them both. And yet, the Sea of Galilee is vibrant. It's filled with fish. People earn their living on the Sea of Galilee. Homes gather around it. It's vibrant. The Dead Sea is aptly named. It's salty. I've been in the Dead Sea. I got to swim in it over spring break, and it's weird. It's weird. And there's nothing in it. And you can only stay in it for like 10 minutes because it saps all of the water out of your skin and you die. Like, that's the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. Same water's feeding it. But the Sea of Galilee pours out into other places. It has outlets. The Dead Sea, it's stagnant. If you feel stagnant, if your heart, that vital sign, is getting a little bit weak, a little slower, it's not happening, do you have an outlet? Do you take care? Do you volunteer at Pachim? I have friends who translate at the hospital. We have a core group that goes and does homeless ministry every Friday. Or are you doing something like what we heard about in Richmond? Are you opening up your home? If so, you're living. You're vibrant. And that vital sign is strong. I'm going to call up the band. You guys, I have some final questions for you. So you think about this. Think, are you the Sea of Galilee? Do you have your Father's heart pouring into others, refreshing them? And if not, even if so, is there a community where you can better live out your Father's heart? And third, what's a way you can be a living stream of water right now in Charlottesville? I challenge you to really think about that this week. And you're going to go to bed happy and vibrant and beating, and heaven will touch earth. Band's going to sing a song, but I encourage you to just think about that and join in with singing when you're ready. But I'm just going to close us in prayer. Father God, thank you that you call us family, that you chose us, Lord, and you said, you're my son and you're my daughter. Lord, we want your heart. God, pass it down to us. May it beat strongly for the weak and the tired and the poor and the hurting, God. And may we be unsatisfied until we can offer them refreshment, until we can be a temple where people come to drink living water. May the vital sign be strong in our life, your heart beating, God. May we be changed by you. And may we change this world. Because, God, we know that that is your heart. Change us and don't leave us as we are. We pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.